The lesson tonight is based on a passage in Philippians, and it's kind of centered around this statement that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in each one of us. From the day that he saved us, he began a work. And he will continue to do that work until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is the day that the Lord comes back. So the work that he's doing is conforming us to the image of Christ. In Romans 8, 28 and 29 says that everything works together for good. And what he means when he says that is that everything works together to conform us to the image of Christ. Because in verse 29 he says all that happens in order that we might, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren when we are changed into his very image. That's the whole point of it all. So when we get saved, we're kind of down here, and we're going to draw a vertical line up to here, which is Christ. This is Christ's likeness. This is us. And at the time that we get saved, we're right here. And then from that point forward in time, out until the Lord comes back or we die, up until that point, he's doing a work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. So ideally, at the moment we got saved, we would jump all the way up here to Christ's likeness and live our whole life in that way. I mean, that would be awesome, right? That would be incredible. I would love for that to have happened. But the Lord has chosen not to do it that way. And in his wisdom, he does it very differently. So what tends to happen, I mean, in the worst case is that we live our whole life down here and we never become any more like him than what we was when we got saved. We don't want that to happen, right? That's not good. That's not where we want to be. So we want to be moving from here to here throughout our life. So if we live our lives precisely as God would have us to, I think it's possible that we could go from here along some path that probably wouldn't be that straight up to here when we die, or before we die. Hopefully it'd be awesome if we got there somewhere around in here, or way back here somewhere. It would be even better. So somehow we're moving along this path. But even if we haven't made it up to Christ's likeness in our life, even if we come out here somewhere, at this point, all of a sudden we get promoted all the way to here, which is pretty awesome, right? That's what Paul's talking about when he says, you know, I'm okay staying here with you guys because it's for your benefit, but I would really rather go and be with the Lord. I'd really rather get promoted up to here from wherever I am. That's the best possible place to be. So somehow, between here and the time that we die or when the Lord comes back, we move towards Christ's likeness. And all along that way, God is working in us. Now, he could, if he wanted to, just take every one of us to here, or he could bring us all up to Christ's likeness somewhere along the way, but he has chosen, just like in salvation, to give us an opportunity to make decisions. And those decisions affect where he takes us in our life, how close he brings us to Christ's likeness. And those decisions, as we'll see, have to do with how we make those decisions. Do we do those things in the flesh or do we do those things in the spirit? Every time that we make a choice and we begin to live and act based on what the Holy Spirit is leading and teaching us to do, we're moving this way. We're moving upwards. At any point in time that we're making our decisions and we're living our lives based on the flesh, based on our own abilities to make decisions and to reason about things, we're at the best staying even, but more than likely going downwards. So we have this kind of up and down thing in our lives based on how spiritual we are, how we make those decisions. So what we need to understand, though, is that everything that goes on in our lives, all things work together for good. Everything that's going on in our life, whether we perceive it good or bad, God is using to move us in this direction. He began this work and he will continue to perform it all the way to the end of our lives. Everything that comes into our lives is controlled by Him. An example of that is Job. Satan came before God. God said, "What have you been doing?" He's been looking around for people. And God says, "How about my guy Job?" And He allowed Satan to do certain things within limits in order to accomplish his ends and to produce something good in Job. In the very end, Job said, "Before all this happened, I had heard about God and I knew who He was. But now, after all this has happened, I have experienced Him and I know Him intimately." And that's what God is doing with us. And He uses all kinds of situations to get us there. Some of those we perceive as good things. Some of them we perceive as bad things. Yet from God's perspective, they're all intended to produce a good result. And that good result is Christ-likeness. That is where He is moving us to. So let's begin in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul, as he's writing to this church in a city named Philippi, he tells them, he says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So he's telling them about how much he appreciates them as believers. And you know, as a leader in a church, this is really the way leaders should feel towards the people that they're dealing with in the church. We should, upon every remembrance, thank God. And in every prayer, make requests for them with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel with us from the first day until now. And I can tell you that me and Joe and Jimmy feel this way about you guys. We pray for you, and we thank God for you, and we appreciate your fellowship with us in the gospel from the very first time we began fellowshipping with you until now. And I know that Joe feels very strongly about this. You know, and this is the thing, is he's been going through this sickness. There's just this desire to still come and be with you and minister. It's been a very strong desire for him, and it's really made an impression on me about how this has affected him and how he has wanted to be here and how he has continually prayed for all of us and all of you. And he says, as I'm thanking God for you and I'm praying for you, making requests for you, he says, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. And that's a good thing as a leader in a church, is that you can have this confidence that God, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. That God has began a work in all of us, and He will continue to perform that work until the Lord comes back. He will continue to move us up this scale all the way along. Now, it can be discouraging if you don't realize that. It can be discouraging as an individual if we don't realize that everything that's happening to us is God at work in our lives, moving us upwards. It can also be discouraging as a teacher or a preacher if we don't realize that everything that God is doing in the lives of those that He's given us the opportunity to preach or teach to, that He's doing this work in their lives. And He's doing it in ours too. So it's really a good thing to know. But the thing that gets a little bit difficult is that the things that God does aren't always easy. Like this, all this that Joe has been going through with open heart surgery and the brain surgery and all of those things is another example of God performing a good work in him and transforming him into the image of Christ. I can see it in him, in my interactions with him, and I think you'll see it too, that God is doing a powerful work in him. And the interesting thing about it is that oftentimes when God is doing a powerful work in us, he's using that situation to do a powerful work in the people around us too. He is using that situation with Joe and our relationship with him not only to move Joe up towards Christ's likeness, but to move each one of us in that direction. All things work together for good. All things, the things happening to us and the things happening to other people around us, God is using those things to produce the good of Christ's likeness within us, to move us up towards where we're supposed to be. It's really cool that Paul was confident of this thing. This word confident here means completely assured that based on my experience, I've seen this happen over and over, and I know without a doubt that this is what's going to happen. That's the kind of confidence that he had. And we can have that same confidence that God, who began a good work, he begins this work in each one of us. He begins it before salvation, but from our perspective, it begins at the time that we get saved. And he continues that work throughout our lives. He which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. This word here, performs, means to work it. All things work together for good. That's God performing and causing that to happen. It's not by accident. Things don't just happen to work to good. God is actively performing a work in all things to produce good in us. Now, as I said a while ago, as we go along, so at the beginning here, we have an opportunity to trust in him. And when we do, that begins that work. That begins a process that starts when we get saved and continues all the way till the Lord comes back or until we die. That begins that process. God does very similar other kinds of processes in our life as well. There will be things that he will put situations in front of us for us to make a decision on. And there will be little processes all along the way. Some of them last a long time, some of them last short time frames. Examples of those kinds of processes are decisions that we make about a job. We pray and we ask God and we make a decision about this job and we take this job. That job is going to be a process from the time we take it that God is going to use to produce Christ-likeness in us. If that job is delightful or if that job is horrific, in either situation, God is going to use that job to produce Christ-likeness in us. Other kinds of decisions that we make along the way are things like marriage, things like having children, things like purchasing things like a house. You know, houses can be wonderful and houses can be terrible, right? There can be all kinds of difficulty. All of those things, every one of those things that we choose to do, God uses that as an opportunity to produce something in us. And when we begin these processes, he carries them all the way through. Now, one of the things that's really important, we'll find in Galatians chapter 3. One of the things that really makes a difference in determining how quickly we move towards Christ's likeness can be found in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That question there, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is a very important question. It has to do both with salvation and with this process that moves us towards being like Christ that we call sanctification. There's two ways that we can move along those lines. And this whole thing begins in the Spirit. When we get saved, that is a spiritual work done by God through the Holy Spirit. As we proceed and begin to make these decisions day in and day out, how do we make those decisions? Are we foolish and make those decisions based on the flesh, based on our reasoning, based on our ability to decide, or do we make those decisions based on the Spirit? And that's his question there. Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, do you think you can perfect yourself? Do you think you can become like Christ through the flesh? The obvious answer is no. We've begun in the Spirit, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit within us that we move in this direction. So as we go through making these decisions in life and reacting to the things that happen to us, we have to be very careful that we deal with those things spiritually, that we pray and we ask God to help us to see what He's doing in those things, that we help us to perceive what He's trying to accomplish, and that we submit to that and work with Him, that we continue in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So many things in my past and in churches that I've been involved in, so much of this process of moving towards Christ's likeness was attempted to be done through the flesh. It was attempted to be done through intellectual ability to study the Scriptures. It was attempted to be done through effort. It was attempted to be done through participating in all kinds of programs or participating in various activities going on in the church. It tended to all revolve around things that went on at the church building, on the church property, or something related to that. And it's very easy for those things to become fleshly things that doesn't really move us towards Christ. And it's not that those things in and of themselves are wrong. It's that we have to be moved and led and taught and shown by the Holy Spirit. We need to be responding to Him. And that's what we've tried to do here. I don't know how well we've done it, but we have attempted to do the things that we do in response to the Spirit's leading rather than in response to our mental abilities or the traditions that other people have done before us. So let's be sure that we are wise and not foolish. The foolish path from here to here is to try to do it based on works, try to do it based on the flesh, based on our reasoning, based on us working really hard to please God. The wise way to get from here to here, or from here to here rather, is through the Spirit. To get there through the Spirit, by asking the Spirit to show us the way, by asking the Spirit to lead us each day, by asking the Spirit to teach us and empower us. Now, I spent many, many years of my life studying this book based on my intellectual abilities, based on my education, based on books that would teach me how to do certain things and how to understand the meaning of certain words. But that's not how you get the understanding of this book. Those things can be helpful, but the understanding of this book can only come from one place, and that is through the Holy Spirit. So that's how we move towards Christ's likeness. Let's not be foolish and try to get there by the flesh. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to move us along. There's a scripture in, I think it's in Peter, where it's talking about how the Scriptures were inspired. And it says that holy men of old were moved by the Spirit. That word moved means carried along, like a boat on the water, being driven by the wind. And that's another word for the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, is the wind. So what we need to be is not someone who has our oars out, rowing our way towards Christ. What we need to be is a person who is driven by the Holy Spirit in that direction, allowing Him to guide us and teach us and direct us. Now let's flip back to Philippians. So Paul thanks God for the Philippians. He prays for them, making requests for them. And he thanks them, God, for their fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing. He can be so thankful and joyous about his relationship with them because he knows, he has this confidence, that he who began a good work in them will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we can approach our lives in the same way, knowing that everything that happens, no matter how difficult it is or no matter how wonderful it is the work of the Holy Spirit driving us towards Christ-likeness. It's Him performing that good work within us. It says, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. So he's expressing to them, even in his difficulty of being in prison, how much he desires to be with them and to pray for them and to thank God for them, and how greatly he longs after them and being able to be with them again. And then he tells them about what he prays for them, verse 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So he says, the things that I'm praying for you are these things. And these are the things that God is trying to work in us through the Spirit. The first one is that your love may abound yet more and more. That's one of the things that we should begin to see in our lives. As we are moving towards Christ's likeness, the love of Christ will abound in us more and more. We need to be seeing that. We need to be asking for that. Just like Paul is praying for these things for the Philippians, these are the same sorts of things that we need to be praying for God to do in us as well. And then we need to be praying for each other about as well. So we need to pray to God that as He moves us along, that He would create in us a love that abounds more and more. And this love is a love that is in knowledge and all judgment. This is a love that is a love based on understanding and the ability to recognize things as they are. So often, people want to say that you should have love that's kind of blind. And I don't think that's true. The kind of love that God has for us is not blind. The kind of love that God has for us is a love that is completely full of knowledge. He understands everything. And it is a love that is perfectly able to judge right and wrong and understand where we are. Yet that love still does loving things for us. And that's the same way that we are to love. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for others. The same kind of love that He has, that understands where people really are and that gives them the things that they need, regardless of where they are. Sometimes because of where they are. Oftentimes churches don't want to help people because they live this certain lifestyle or they do these certain things. And we shouldn't be that way at all. We should ask God to lead us and do for those people as He would have us to do. Understanding where they are, not being ignorant, not being unable to judge the rightness or the wrongness of those things, and so that we're in a position that after we have helped them and after we have showed them God's grace and mercy and kindness, that then we can help them with whatever their problems are. So that's the kind of love that we should have. We need to be praying for ourselves and for each other that God would create that kind of love in us. Love that abounds more and more, yet it's still love that's filled with knowledge and judgment and understands the real situation, yet in spite of it, shows love. Because that's the way God loves us, in spite of who we are. And that you may approve things that are excellent. A very important part of living a life that God wants us to live is to being able to recognize the things that are excellent and separate them from the things that are not. And to approve of the things that are excellent and to disapprove of those that are not. And to pursue the things that are excellent and to not pursue the things that are not. So we need to be praying and asking God to give us that knowledge and discernment so that we can tell the difference between what's excellent and what's not and to pursue the excellence. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. It's important that we understand what is excellent and what is not. And if we do, then with sincerity and without offense to God or to others, we can live our life until the Lord comes back. So it's very important that He gives us that discernment and that we act based on it so that we will not offend God. And the last thing, verse 11, that we be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. So if we're going to be like Christ, one of the things that we're going to be is righteous. So what does it mean to be righteous? Right. To be right. Just that simple. To do right things. To make right decisions. What are the right things and the right decisions? Things that God says. God is the standard of rightness. So if we're going to be righteous, then we're going to do things that God wants us to do. It's just that simple. We're going to do right things. We're going to do what He wants us to do. So if we're going to be filled with all the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness is just doing righteous things. If we're going to be, if our life is going to be a life filled with righteous actions and righteous thoughts and desires, we've got to be becoming more and more like Christ. That's what He's going to create in us. So we need to be praying that God will create in us a love that abounds and grows more and more. But not an ignorant love, not a love with blind eyes, but a love that based on knowledge and understanding and discernment and the ability to judge between right and wrong, does what God would have us to do for people and uses that as an opportunity to show them who He is and what He expects from them. And that we might be a person who only approves of excellent things. A person who is sincere, who is true and real, that approves of those excellent things and does those excellent things, and as a result, does not offend God or other people because of who we are. And the last thing we should be praying for is that He would fill us with the fruits of righteousness, with right actions, being able to understand what He wants us to do and then being willing to do that. And as He creates these things in us, we will be moving more and more and more towards Christ-likeness. Those are the things that we need to be asking Him for. So the next question you might think is, okay, if I ask Him for these things, how is He going to create them in me? What are these things that He's going to do in me going to be like? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the thing about God, is He's going to do what needs to be done. He loves us with an incredible love, but it is a love based on knowledge and judgment that does the things that need to be done. It's a love that is willing to put His own Son to death in order to save sinners. That's the kind of love that He has. And that love, if He's willing to sacrifice His own Son and put Him to death on the cross, how far is He willing to go with us? What kinds of things is He willing to do to us in order to cause us to be more like Christ? In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what he's saying here is that there's this great cloud of witnesses watching us. There's angels looking into these things. There are demons watching these things. There are probably other brothers and sisters who have gone on before us watching these things. There's a great cloud of witnesses around us watching us go on this path, whether we're moving up towards Christ or not. There are people watching. There are beings watching us. We are surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses. You can think of it kind of like being in a stadium, a football stadium, and we're the players on the field, and all these witnesses are around watching us. As a result, we need to lay aside everything that can slow us down, the sin which so easily attacks us and trips us up, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is the race that is set before us, this process of moving from where we was to Christ-likeness. That's the race that is set before us. And we need to run that race with patience, with endurance. It says in verse 2, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the example that is given to us is Jesus, who went through the process of being completely what God would have him to be all the way to the end, even to death on the cross. And as a result, he was ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father in glory. We need to be looking to Him, on the right hand of the Father, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. So that whole thing about he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Jesus began that good work in us. And he's going to complete it to the day that he comes back. He is the author, the beginner of this work, and the finisher of the work. So he is doing this work within us, causing us to move towards being like him. And wherever we get along the way, at some point he promotes us all the way to there. Ideally, we should be a whole lot closer when we get to the end. We should run that race well with patience so that we are as much like Christ as we can possibly be. But he is the one that began that work within us, and he's the one that will finish it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. For verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It says, consider what Jesus did, what he endured, even though he didn't deserve it on our behalf. He endured this thing all the way to the end. And we need to consider that endurance and that he is willing to work that within us as well, if we will allow him. But he will continue to work in us. Let's look to him and what he did, unless we become tired and faint in our minds. Unless we give up, in other words, along the way. If we're moving along, we're running this race, and we just give up on it. And we go the other way. We don't need to do that. We need to know that he that began it will finish it. He is the one working within us, changing us to be like himself. So how does he do this work? Verse 4, he says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus resisted sin all the way to the end of his life until he was crucified on the cross. We haven't gone that far. He has gone all the way, and he's the one working within us to help us. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he says, don't forget the encouragement that was spoken to us as children. And that encouragement is this quote, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receives. So that is the encouragement that we was given. Like, really? That's encouragement? That's the encouragement that you've given me? And it is. And here's the thing. There's two words used in this passage. One of these words is the word that's used for discipline. And the other is the word that's used for correction. What's the difference between discipline and correction? You could probably say that correction is like a subset of discipline. It's a form of discipline. But discipline is a bigger concept than that. Discipline is about causing us to become what we need to be by whatever means. Correction is taking us from being something we shouldn't be and turning us to be something we should be, which is a form of discipline. Discipline is broader than that. Let's think of it in terms of things that we see in this world around us. Two really good examples that we all kind of relate to is the military or athletics. So discipline is getting us to the place where we need to be, whether that's as a soldier, learning how to carry out our duties as a soldier, or whether that's as a football player or a basketball player or a soccer player or a softball player, getting to where we need to be to perform well in that game. Discipline is all of those things that brings us to that place. So some of the things in athletics, we will be caused to do very difficult things. Run till you want to throw up, lift weights, you know, practice swinging the bat, practice kicking the ball over and over and over and over. That is discipline. That is creating in a person the things that need to be in them for them to be good at what they're supposed to do. Correction is, you're doing this wrong, I'm going to make you do it right now. That can be instruction, but it can also be punishment, right? So sometimes you'll do something wrong and the coach will punish you for it, make you run extra laps. things like that. So all of those are considered here. And these are the words that he's using. He says, don't forget or despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up when we are rebuked of him. So don't despise this discipline that he's working in us. And you often see that in the military and in sports. People will despise what the coach or what the sergeant makes them do, and they'll hate it, not knowing the whole time that what the coach and the sergeant is making them do is the very thing that's going to either save their life or cause them to be able to win the game, to do the things they want to do. Even though at the time, those things are very, very difficult. God is working that same kind of way in us. And we don't need to despise that. Nor do we need to give up when he rebukes us. Rebuke is a correction. When we're in a wrong place and God does something to correct us, we don't need to give up and faint. Instead, we need to correct ourselves. We need to respond to that correction. So God is doing that kind of work in us. It is a disciplining work that has to do with preparing us for what he wants us to be, conforming us to the image of Christ, and he will put us through very, very difficult things to do that, just like a drill sergeant does. A drill sergeant will put people through things that they think are going to make them die in order to help them not die, right? A coach will put players through things that they think is going to make them die in order to put them in a place where when they're in that place in a game that they can execute and do what they need to do and win the game. God will do the same kinds of things to us, and they're oftentimes very difficult. And we don't need to despise those difficult things or give up when those things come. Because the Lord is doing those things because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Because he loves us, and because he has received us to be his child, he is going to chasten, and that word chasten there is these difficult things that we go through that produces discipline in us, that causes us to be what we need to be. And scourging is correcting. He will show us where we're wrong and change us to be right. Because he loves us, and because he has received us as his child. Verse 7. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If we aren't his, then he doesn't chasten us. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So if he is not putting us through these difficult things to change us to be like Christ, then we're not really his children. Just like, you know, the people who don't go through the things on that team goes through because of their coach or what? People who are not on the team, right? The people who don't go through those things that the drill sergeant puts people through are people who are not in the army. People that a father doesn't spank are not his children. That's the point here. So he's saying, this chastening that we go through, this disciplining, these difficult things that we go through, are we need to endure those because God, realizing that God is dealing with us just like he would his sons, because we are his children. Because there's not a child that a father doesn't chasten. And if we're not being chastised, then we're not really his children. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, our parents chastise us and we give them respect. In the same way, we need to recognize that all these things that are happening in our lives are part of God's chastisement, part of his disciplining of us. Recognize them for what they are, and reverence him for it, because what he is creating in us is far greater than what our earthly parents can create in us. He is doing it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, so that we might become like Christ, so that we might move in that direction. Now, verse 11, No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. We can all relate to that, right? That's what we've been talking about here. None of this stuff that we're going through, none of this disciplining process is enjoyable at the time. It's hard. It's difficult. These players don't enjoy it. These soldiers don't enjoy it. These children don't enjoy it. And we don't enjoy it. It's not always a pleasurable thing. But afterward, it yields tremendous fruit. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. What it does is it causes us to become a person that does and thinks and desires things that are right from God's perspective. That's what the whole purpose of this is to change us to that end. And we need to understand that. We need to be looking for that and asking God to move us in that direction. See, all these things lead to the same end, and that is becoming right before God. Wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So what he's saying is, don't get down about this. You know, don't let your hands hang down and your knees be weak. Don't give up. Stand up straight. Receive the things that God is doing in our lives. Begin to walk down the path that he's trying to move us towards so that we can be healed, so that we can be changed into a person that is like Christ. I mean, that's the sickness within us, right? The real sickness within us is that we're not like Christ, that we're sinners. The healing for that sickness that is within us is that we become like Christ. And for him to move us in that direction is a process that he is working on throughout our lives. He began this process at the time that we got saved. And he will complete it. He will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. Until we either die and go to be with him, or until he comes back and brings us to himself. And through this process, all kinds of things, really, really difficult things, the kinds of things that Job is going through right now, the kinds of things that we have gone through, each one of us. See, that's one of the big differences, is when we realize that this is how God works. He is disciplining us. He is hardening us. He is making us stronger through these processes. He is purposefully doing these things to us in order to change us to be like Christ, in order to produce in us rightness and sincerity, to change us into his image. It's a hard thing. The things that coaches do to their players are hard. I mean, you hear all these horror stories about they run them till they throw up. They run them till they can't hardly stand up. You know, the same sorts of horror stories that you hear about military, you know, basic training in the Marines and the Army and the Navy SEALs and all the kinds of things that they go through. Those people put them through those things in order to change them into what they need to be. In everything that happens, all things work together for good, and that good being that we be conformed to the image of Christ. All things work towards that end. And when we get that as our mindset, we will recognize everything that comes into our life as another one of those things that God has brought to discipline us, to strengthen us, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like Christ, to cause us to be a person who chooses right things, who walks down that straight path, and does things that are pleasing to him, things that yield a more valuable fruit than anything else, and that is righteousness in us. Rightness. Right thinking and right doing and being pleasing to God.